Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the second book of Chronicles, chapter 16. Second Chronicles, chapter 16. Chronicles is an often overlooked book of the Old Testament. It's often mistakenly thought it's just a retelling of the book of Kings from a slightly different perspective, but it has its own message. Chronicles was written after the people had come back from the exile in Babylon. And it's written really as almost a historical sermon, looking back in order to go forward. We are here at the third of three chapters dealing with King Asa. The first two detail Asa's faithfulness, and the third details his failure. So 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storied cities of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore from now on you shall have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. Died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." As I said, the great theme of Chronicles as a book, and although it's divided into two books, it is of course one composition, the great theme is that of looking back to go forward. It's lessons from the past for the present. The chronicler selects certain events from the lives of the kings he speaks of. And these kings sometimes illustrate particular themes in his thought. And the great theme that this King Asa illustrates is that theme of seeking God. Asa sought God until he didn't. And this third and final chapter that deals with Asa is a reversal, really, of the previous chapters. In the previous chapters, the pattern was there was a threat. Asa sought God. God delivered him. And then a prophet brought to Asa a good message. And Asa then responded to the message with reform and further seeking God. And then in this chapter, Asa does the opposite. There is a crisis and he does not seek God. It's a reminder that it is possible to start well and to end poorly. It's a reminder, it's been given, recorded here by the chronicler, a reminder that it's not enough to have a king who has a good start. It's not enough to have just a good start. There has to be a continuation, a going on. That Christian faith is an ongoing faith. It's not simply a matter of a good start, but God's people go on seeking him. We see here in this chapter, first of all, a covenant. We see, secondly, a condemnation. And thirdly, we see a great contrast. Covenant, condemnation, and contrast. And first we see a covenant. A covenant. The previous chapter dealt with a covenant made between the people of Israel to seek the Lord. And now we have a different, very different covenant. The word that's used by our translators here is treaty, but it's the same word covenant. The word for covenant in the original Hebrew. And it all began with a crisis. It all began with an attack on Judah. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, a fortified city guarding the road, a fortified city that would mean that he could control traffic to and from Jerusalem. And this sort of act of aggression, well, the government in Judah, of course, King Asa's government, could not possibly allow this. And so Asa has a good think about it and decides the best thing to do is, well, we would expect the reader who has read the previous chapters would think, ah, he's going to pray. And he doesn't. Instead, Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. Now, verse 18 of the previous chapter tells us that he brought into the house of God the things that his father dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated silver and gold and utensils. He had brought this dedicated to the Lord in the temple. But now he goes into the temple and says, we have to take the money back, take the treasures back, because he is seeking the help of Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And he says, let us make a covenant with the king of Syria. We are told, verse 3, that there was a covenant in existence between Ben-Hadad and Baasha. The Syrians were a slightly larger power than either of the Israelite kingdoms. And the Syrians, like so many nations, they had a foreign policy that involved playing off nations against one another. Particularly for Ben-Hadad, what he wanted was for Israel and Judah really to be balancing each other, not for either to be too powerful or too weak. Foreign policy is always about domestic concerns. And so it was with Ben-Hadad. But at the same time, of course, a major concern that every government has is money. And so Asa quite correctly understands that this is how politics works. You send money, plenty of money, to Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad is going to change which of the kingdoms he's backing. Let there be a treaty, a covenant between you and me, as was one between your father, between my father and your father. See, I've sent you silver and gold. Come and break your covenant with Baasha. So there's a covenant established and a covenant broken. And there is implied another covenant broken, the covenant to seek the Lord, the covenant to seek God. Asa, as the king of God's people, had kept his position because he sought the Lord. And yet now, in a crisis, and a much smaller crisis, he had a crisis in chapter 14 where an army of over a million soldiers attacked him. And he sought the Lord, and God gave him the victory. And now there's this city plonked down beside a major road. And instead of praying to God, he prays to Ben-Hadad. Instead of seeking the Lord, he seeks an alliance with a pagan king. And what's more, it looks like it succeeds. Ben-Hadad listens, he takes the money, and he launches an invasion against Israel, capturing cities on the border. And so Baasha has to abandon his construction project and go and reinforce his border fortresses against Syria. It worked. And then Asa comes with his Judahite army, and they descend upon Ramah, and they dismantle the city, and they take away the stones and the timber to build their own fortresses. Everything has gone well. Asa comes back to Jerusalem in triumph at the head of a victorious army. And out comes a prophet to meet him. Everything that seems to have gone well, on a human level, everything has gone well. The alliance worked. The covenant with Ben-Hadad worked. Of course, Ben-Hadad, like any king signing an alliance, a covenant, is as willing to break his covenant with Asa as he was to break his covenant with Baasha. If politics changes, there's a new threat from somewhere else. And we see this again and again in human history. In the early 19th century, we see Russia and Britain quarrelling over what they're going to do about Persia, modern-day Iran. And one day, Britain has an alliance with Persia against Russia, and the next, an alliance with Russia against Persia, all to do with what they think the French are getting up to. And this is just how politics tends to work. International politics is all about rulers saying, well, what benefits our nation? And Asa's forgotten that he's supposed to be God's king, that God is supposed to be the one who guides his policy. The church is never to be guided simply by political, earthly, human motives, but to ask the question, what has God said? And to seek the Lord in all that we do, and to really seek the Lord, not to just go through the motions and have, well, this is what we think the outcome should be, but always to say, what does God want? What will the Lord have us do? And we need a leader who doesn't just begin well, but carries on well. We need a covenant leader who never breaks covenant. And we have such one in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sealed the covenant not with silver and gold, but with his own blood shed on the cross. We have such a leader who doesn't just do what Asa did, which is start well, and then having begun at this high level of spirituality, of seeking God, descend into the depths of mere human politicking. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who always does what pleases the Father, The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and now ever lives to make intercession for us. One whose only covenant is the covenant that God has made with his people, a covenant to save his people unto the uttermost. A covenant, one who doesn't just give us what looks like a victory, but gives his people, will give his people at the last, eternal victory and deliverance. But secondly, we see the condemnation. The prophet comes out. The same thing happens in 2 Chronicles 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And now again, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped your hand. You thought you won a great victory by dismantling that abandoned city. But you could have won a greater victory, not against Baasha, but against Ben-Hadad himself. Because, of course, had Asa not paid off Ben-Hadad, Ben-Hadad would have descended upon Judah. That was no doubt part of the concern that Asa had. Pay off Ben-Hadad so he doesn't attack me, but attacks my enemy. But had Ben-Hadad attacked him, it would not have been any danger at all, because God would have been with him and fought for him, even as he did against the Ethiopians and the Lubim, that million-man army. And he would have won a great victory against Syria. What looked like victory was in fact for him failure. Utter failure. Failure to trust God that led to a victory that never happened. The prophet comes not just with a warning, but with a condemnation. You have not trusted God. That you have relied not upon God, but upon man. He hadn't looked and said, "God is greater than Ben-Hadad." But he had looked and seen Ben-Hadad and acted as though Ben-Hadad was greater than God. And he had relied upon Ben-Hadad. He had put his trust, his faith in Ben-Hadad. He had covenanted with Ben-Hadad. Or sometimes indeed our faith is weak, our faith fails, and we through fear do the wrong thing. But here we have more than just that faltering through fear. We have forgetting about God. He forgot. It's easy to forget sometimes. And here to say, we depend upon Ben-Hadad. But God's people, it's always this, we depend on God. Ben-Hadad is completely unreliable. He's like all human political leaders. He is unreliable because he's human. He's unreliable because he has his own policy. And when his policy means absolutely, I need Judah to be on my side, then he favours Judah. And when his policy is the other way, he favours Israel. And so it is with the world. It's always a great danger for the church to depend upon worldly governments, worldly politics. Again and again it's happened in history that God's people have given in to a political motive and have looked away from God. But he is our Lord, he is our King, he is the only one we can rely upon. And he is completely reliable. Put not your trust in princes, says the psalmist, or in a son of man whose breath is in his nostrils. Because finally, that's the problem with relying on any human being, is that people die. People fail. Even the most reliable human leader has that issue that the day will come when he's not there anymore. The day will come when he is dead or incapacitated. And what then will we do? Not so the Lord Jesus Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. Not so God. God is eternal. And God is altogether good. Then Hadad is altogether calculating. Is altogether unreliable. I mean, he's made a covenant and he breaks it. And what made Asa think that Ben-Hadad wouldn't break this covenant in a few years' time? There's nothing really to keep him faithful. Because Ben-Hadad is faithful ultimately to one thing, his own interest. So it is with man. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. And so Asa is given a good telling off. God shows himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God is loyal to his people who are loyal. But here is one who has shown himself disloyal, and therefore from now on you can have wars. Now, Asa at this point could have fallen on his knees and confessed his failure and sought forgiveness. But then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. His response to God's rebuke is to act like a tyrant, to become in fact a tyrant. He was enraged and he oppressed some of the people at this time, those who were faithful to God. He becomes a persecutor. Because he will not hear the voice of God. He will not accept the voice of God. Asa shows himself here to be quite unreliable as a king, as a leader. A king who can change almost overnight. Because it wasn't overnight. It was a matter of a slow degeneration from the high point of faith. There was that long period of his reign in which there was no war. And he forgot. And then the threat comes and he still has forgotten. And being rebuked, he's angry. So often a human response to being told off, to being rebuked, is to be angry. How dare you criticize me? Certainly a great temptation for a king or someone in a position of authority. How dare you criticize me? And yet, who was criticizing him? It wasn't ultimately Hanani the seer. It was God himself. We should listen to God's rebukes. We listen to his voice. He should indeed be the one who guides us in our ways. But Asa, angry with God himself, begins to persecute and in fact becomes the very first, it's a sad record here, the very first of the kings of God's people to persecute a prophet. It would become something of a pattern. O Jerusalem, says our Lord, looking at the city, O Jerusalem, who kills the prophets. When he pictures the Lord's rebellious people, he pictures the tenants in the vineyard. When messengers are sent to them, they abuse them and kill some of them. It would become a pattern. Pattern so often, when indeed the right thing to do for the Lord's people is always to listen to God's word, to listen to God's voice. And to those who bring the word of God, we give thanks even when it is a difficult word to bear. And so thirdly we see the contrast. What a contrast between Asa's beginning and his end. He begins young and strong and seeking God. Which is quite a striking thing, because often it's the young and strong who forget that they need to seek God. But young and strong as he was, he sought the Lord. He sought God's help. He recognised his own weakness. But then we see him, verse 12, at the end, the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet and his malady was severe. He had some disease of the feet. It might have been gout, which is a genetic condition, has nothing to do with overeating or overindulging. Might have been gout. It might have been any number of physical conditions with the feet. It might have had a problem with his blood flow. Might have been diabetic or something. He had, anyway, a problem that affected his feet, and of course meant that he had trouble walking. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Now the Bible does not condemn seeking doctors. Indeed, the most prolific writer in the New Testament was a doctor, Dr. Luke. Luke's writings, the Gospel according to Luke and Acts, put together, they're slightly longer than all the writings of the Apostle Paul. Luke only wrote these two books, but they're longer books together than everything Paul wrote. So we have a doctor there commended. The Apostle Paul speaks very highly of Dr. Luke. Now it's not that God condemns Asa for seeking doctors, but for seeking doctors and not the Lord. For forgetting again God overall. Now of course we must remember also this is ancient medicine. Ancient medicine could be quite a hit and miss affair. Sometimes the treatments, well, at least they didn't do any harm. Other times the treatments very much did do harm. And sometimes they helped. It's very much a lottery, really, as to whether the doctor you consulted was a complete quack who might actually kill you, or a skilled man. But whatever treatment we seek, even today, it is ultimately of God, because every treatment is based in nature. It's based in God's creation. And we remember that it is God who cares for his people. It is God who heals his people, and normally does it through doctors. I certainly believe that God can, and at times does, heal miraculously today, but normally he doesn't heal miraculously. Normally he heals naturally. But without the Lord's work, the Lord's overruling, nothing is worth anything. And Asa, even old, well, I say even, especially really old and ill, I doubt he was really much on speaking terms with God by this point in his life. Having forgotten at first, he then became angry with God's messenger and persecuted God's people. Could such a man really be a man of prayer? Would he not, in fact, be a man who had forgotten prayer? And miserable and ill and old and prayerless, he came at last to the grave. What a contrast between the young, strong, godly man and the old, ill, ungodly man that he became. And so, of course, there was a royal funeral. It's interesting that Asa has the most information given about his royal funeral of any of the kings. We are told, first of all, that he had made himself a tomb in the city of David. A rock-cut tomb dug into the hillside. Its door to be sealed by a stone, perhaps rolled into place. And there he was to be shut up. His body was laid in a bed which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. The body would have been laid with great ceremony there in that tomb that he had made for himself. Perhaps you watched last year the funeral of Queen Elizabeth II, the pomp and circumstance, and the coffin lowered into the vault. We think of that funeral and this funeral recorded here, the funeral of a monarch. And then, when the body was in the tomb, a great bonfire was built. Now, of course, the burning here is not cremation. The Hebrews buried, they didn't cremate. But this great burning, this great fire, is a mark of respect for the king, that he was the king after all. And we remember him. And the king is laid in the tomb. And that's it. A rock-cut tomb. A body wrapped in spices. Where will we hear that again? We hear it, of course, in the Gospels. In John chapter 19, after the Lord Jesus Christ had died, after this, Joseph Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury, and had been back in the days of Asa as well. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. And there he lay through the Sabbath day. And on the first day of the week, early in the morning, Mary Magdalene and other women came out to the tomb to finish that preparation, to finish paying their last respects to the man, and they found the door, the tomb was open, the stone rolled away, and within not a dead body but angels. He is not here, for he is risen. Asa is dead, laid in a rock-cut tomb. Christ died, was laid in a rock-cut tomb, but Christ is gloriously alive. Asa's reign is over. The Lord Jesus Christ is king forever and ever. Asa ultimately failed, though he was celebrated, remembered as a king who had been a very good king once. And when the chronicler wrote his chronicle, he tells us, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Good, but not good enough. The Lord Jesus Christ always does what pleases the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is that greater, better King. You and I, even, we cannot point to our own works and say we've always done what we should have done. We've always relied on God. No, we have failed. The message of Asa isn't just be better than Asa. It's find a better king than Asa. And there is only one. The king who was laid in a rock-cut tomb. And who rose again from that rock-cut tomb. The king who saves his people to the uttermost. The king who is ever faithful. The king we can rely on utterly, totally, and finally. The only king who never fails. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are encouraged by Chronicles. The reason it recalls these kings is to say, look for a better king, look for God's king. And he has come, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth, and he lives and reigns and rules forever. He is the king who started well, who carried on well, who was faithful all the way to his death when he cried out, "It is finished." Who was buried, crucified, dead and buried on the third day. He rose again from the dead and rules and reigns forevermore. Oh, let us trust him. Let us rejoice in King Jesus. Amen.